Well, the word's good. Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, you can open to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Talking about the enemies of faith, this is part 6. What a series it's been. If anybody wasn't helped, I know I was. But I know a lot of people have reached out and said that this has been a blessing to them and just kind of an eye-opener, but also a comforter. I think, you know, that to recognize that these things are real, that these things, you know, can be in our face and so loud, but yet they're not indicative or they're not the tell-all on whether or not we can have what God says we can have. And so in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, we're going to read in a second, but we're going to go ahead and pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for the word this morning. We thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you've spoken to us. Father, your word is a lamp. It is a light. And Father, I thank you that as we get into the word this morning, thank you for direction. Thank you for help. Thank you for impartation and revelation. Father, we're just so thankful and so grateful for your precious word, your precious Holy Spirit that helps us, that guides us, that leads us. Father, today is help for us. And Father, there's no doubt enemies that try to pull us from this meeting, from this time with you. But Father, may people recognize, it's in my heart strong to say this, what a help, what a visitation, what a priority this is. Yeah, we can't let offense take us from this. Yeah, we can't let inconvenience take us from this. Yeah, we can't let busyness take us from this. For I say by the Holy Ghost that many have forfeited their help for giving in to such things. And words have gone forth that would change the direction and the course of one's life. But busyness, offense, laziness, casualness has gotten in the way and has robbed from people and forfeited their blessing. So yes, recognize that this is your visitation. This is words from the throne room of heaven, from the God that knows the beginning from the end, that knows every twist, every turn, every decision, every place you ought to go. Through his word is the way he's going to show. So make changes where changes are needed and get hungry and get thirsty for the things of God. And receive his direction, receive his impartation, receive his help, and watch situations begin to turn. Watch situations begin to change. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for that. Thank you for that word. Father, there are adjustments, as I sense in my spirit, adjustments that need to be made by people in their heart in this very place here today. Even for this service, there's things trying to distract them from what will be said. There's offense in their mind. There's bitterness towards people. There's laziness. There's busyness. There's things to do outside of here to try to rob from people's attention. But Father, I pray that that word would help them, to center them, to get them back into focus. For this is our help. This is our change. This is our answer. So Father, we receive it and we thank you for it now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We certainly are thankful for the Holy Ghost. Praise God. We're not going to do a ton of review because we have too much to review, but those services are on archives, is what I'm trying to say. But in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith, and I want to stop there. Faith is something we want to enter into, right? Because faith is how we receive the promises of God. Faith is how we walk into all that God has for us, and we can't get them without faith. The Bible says, if you're not in faith, let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. But what we've learned and we're seeing, and just by living in life, if we're going to contend for some things, if we're going to go after some things, if we're going to pursue some things, how many of you know it's not going to come without opposition? The Bible says that there is a door of opportunity. Well, God's promises are opportunities, right? When you're sick, healing's an opportunity. When you're broke, prosperity's an opportunity, and so on. And they're not going to come unchallenged. There's an enemy. And at that door of opportunity, praise God, there's enemies trying to keep us from them. And so when God's word comes, you know, there's enemies. Because God's word's an opportunity. It's a opportunity for promotion, for increase. And when those things come, there's enemies that will attempt to keep us out. And those enemies that we've been looking at, that the Holy Ghost highlighted, we've called them the enemies of faith. They're what? Sight, hearing, thoughts, and we looked at feelings last week. And today we're going to look at the calendar or time as an enemy. And what do we say about these things? We said that these things, you know, God's word is our answer. When you're sick, God's word is your lifeline. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 is a lifeline to a sick person. Someone that's faced with a disease, an incurable disease, and struggling and facing that. Psalms 103, verse 3, where it says, I'll heal all your diseases. That is a lifeline. When you don't have enough money to pay your bills, Philippians 4, 19 is a lifeline. Glory to God. And there's other promises, you know. Those are just the two that people deal with and face the most. But all of the things that God says to us, the promises are opportunities for blessings and for lifelines and for help. But there's things that try to take our attention off of what God has said, because why? To receive what God has said, we must have faith. Unwavering faith, single-minded towards what God has said. But we've looked at things like what? There's things that we see with our eyeballs that are true as the day is long in the natural realm. And what do? They testify against the promise of God. And what are they telling us? You can't have what God has said. Look at how real I am. Look how real this sickness is. Look how real your bank account is. Look how real the things with your family is. You can't have this. But we've seen in the Word, it only matters what God has said. And it's been a comfort to see that just because we can see it doesn't mean that is our end result. And we looked at the same thing with hearing. And when our thoughts, and we can have strong feelings that are anti the word, right, and contradictory to the word. But thank God they're not indicative. They're not the tell-all. They're not what we have to receive. And now we're going to look at one that is such a stumbling block for so many people. I've been there, myself included. And that is time or the calendar. And what does time or the calendar do? It testifies against you as time goes on. As you scroll to a new month, as you get to a new year, and maybe what God has said to you has not manifested yet, has not come to pass, has not shown up in the natural, and time in the calendar will tell you what? Look how long it's been. Look how long you've waited. You certainly are not going to receive from God. But what if I was able to show you today that the calendar and time absolutely will testify and can testify against what you're believing God for, but yet whatever time is saying and the calendar is saying, it doesn't even matter. It only matters what God is saying. And so I believe showing these examples and getting into some of the things the Holy Ghost has on my heart, it's going to comfort you here today and recharge you, because some of us have laid down our faith battle because the calendar has whipped our butt. The calendar has testified against us so much that we've believed it, and now we're in doubt and unbelief, we're in discouragement, we're in despair, but today's going to be your pick-me-up, because who gives a rip what the calendar says? Hallelujah. You're going to see that some things and maybe enlighten you to help you with these things. And so I want to look at two accounts. First, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we're going to look at Abraham first. And we're going to show you a promise that God gave him and the calendar that testified against him that ended up in the end, the calendar was nothing but a big fat liar. Amen? And God again was proven true and faithful. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it said, the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, into a land that I will show you. Now, verse 2 tells us this, but then we'll see it in a later verse that it explains even more. But he says, and I will make you a great nation. Well, you're going to see here in a second what he's talking about. This is when God first tells Abram, not Abraham yet, that you're going to have children. Okay? This is when God first mentions the promise of being able to have a child. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that curse you, and I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curses you, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord spoke with him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old. So remember that timeline. The very first time, now if you drop down to verse 7, God's still talking to him. And he says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto your seed I will give this land. So what's he saying? You're going to have kids. You're going to be a father. And so when God first tells the promise to this man, Abram is 75 years old. Now, go to Genesis 21 and verse 5. Genesis 21 and verse 5. We know that that promise came to pass. Isaac was born. But look at this. Abraham, now his name was changed, was 100 years old when Isaac was born unto him. Now, don't let the devil trip you up here. This does not mean your promise is 25 years away. That's not the point here. There were different things along this timeline, and you know, there's certain things that are more time sensitive that God is aware of. Don't misunderstand me. But my point is this. 75 to 100, 25 years had passed. And the calendar, you can imagine, would have testified against Abraham and Sarah. We know that it testified against Abraham and Sarah. Why? When they were told they were going to have children, what was their response as senior citizens? They laughed. Both of them at one point laughed at the idea of having a child in their old age. Look what it says over in Genesis 16 and verse 16. Genesis 16 and verse 16. And Abram was 86 years old. That's 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Well, 75 to 86 is what? 11 years. Well, why did they get impatient? Because they didn't believe that what God had said could come to pass. Why? 75 is a stretch. 86 is even more impossible. So remember, they went out and found a younger woman named Hagar, and she had a child named Ishmael, and God said, nope, you're going to have a child with your wife, Sarah, praise God. That wasn't the promise, but we see in Abraham's life that obviously the calendar testified. He would get to be 86 and think, it's been 11 years since what you promised. I'm going to go out and make this happen on my own. But the calendar was lying. God never lies, but the calendar does. And then another, how many years? 14 more years went by. But we know that the Bible says that Abraham eventually got to a place where he was believing God. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that he became fully persuaded, right? That what God had said he would do. And he rejoiced and praised God for it. So here's an example. Think about these things with your own life. Can you imagine in Abraham's life and Sarah's life how the calendar and time would have testified against them? I mean, this is one of the stories that this would testify the most in their old age, right? What doctors would be saying, what people would be saying, what their experiences with other people and having babies would have told them at the time, how their own body felt. Time was against them, but time had no indication of whether or not it could happen or not. Go to Genesis 37 and verse 2. Genesis 37 and verse 2. So God promised Abraham and God was faithful. And what do we say to you in the very first week of this series? All you need to do is grab onto the word that God has given you. Don't let things you see, don't let things you hear, don't let your thoughts, don't let your feelings, and now we're looking at time, deter you from this. Well, God gave Abraham a promise and God was faithful to that promise. In Genesis 37 and verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Now Joseph, who is Jacob's son, listen to this now. Joseph, being 17 years old, it's important to get the time here, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Now drop down to verse 5. Joseph, so he's the youngest of all the brothers, he dreams a dream, and like a young teenager, he runs his mouth. Boy, how much my life would have been different if I just, when I was younger, didn't run my mouth. Good Lord. And how many for all of us, right? Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brothers. You say, what's the problem with Joseph telling the dream? Well, the problem is when the dream is a prophecy about your older brothers bowing down and worshiping you, they're not going to want to hear that dream. He says, behold, verse 7. Now remember, this was a dream from God, so it was a promise from God. It was a prophecy of what God was showing them in the future. We were binding sheaves of the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves round about me made obedience to my sheaf. They said, you are bowing down to me. And his brethren said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him more for the dreams, for his words. And he dreamed another dream. God's confirming it. I love when God wants to get his point across, he says it more than once out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. He dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren. He said, behold, I've dreamed a dream. And behold, the sun and the moon, 11 stars, made obedience to me. Woo! He's on his high horse here. Joseph in his dreams on his high horse. You didn't know that when Joseph was getting those dreams, he was getting those dreams on his high horse, but he was. And then we know the story, what happens. Tells his brothers, the brothers get so angry, and they're already mad because dad's favoring the youngest one. You know, dad's babying Joseph, makes him a coat of many colors and blesses him, you know, just that darn baby of the family, you know. Always gets favored at times, you know, and that's what was happening. And what they do, they threw him in a pit, told dad that he was murdered and that he was killed, that he had died out in the field. And they sold him into slavery when he's 17 years old. Now, we know the end of the story that Joseph became the governor, the prime minister of Egypt, rose to great prominence and great power. We know the end of that story. So when God was giving him that dream, that was a promise from him that someday your brothers are going to be in a lesser position of you and are going to be bowing down in your presence. Well, that certainly wasn't that day. They chucked him into the pit and sold him into slavery, right? Now, go to Genesis 41 and verse 46. And I'm going to fill in the blanks here, but I want to go to Genesis 41 and verse 46. 17 years old, promised that he's going to be in a position where people are bowing down to him, his own brothers. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, when you read the full context of the story, this was the culmination or the manifestation of Joseph getting into that place of power or that place of prominence. Now, God promised something. The manifestation of this promise, and eventually his brothers come, and I'll fill in the blanks of that story, didn't happen for 13 years. Now, I want to fill in the blanks of some of this story, and you think about your own life, and I think about my own life, and how time and circumstances within that time can testify that this is never going to happen. I'm just going to fill this in real quick. This is the Cliff Notes version. Sold into slavery at 17 years old. The people that bought him took him into Egypt and sold him to Pharaoh. Or Pharaoh's officials bought him and sold him into Potiphar. And Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, bought him off the people that originally bought Joseph out of slavery. So the people that they was originally sold into slavery, took him into Egypt, sold him to a man named Potiphar, who was one of Pharaoh's officials. Joseph found favor under Potiphar and became in charge of his home and was quite a blessing. But then Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Remember, she made advances on him, and Joseph wouldn't give in to it. And she accused him of what? Trying to have wrong relationship with her. She was in the wrong, but she falsely accused him. And what did Potiphar do? Potiphar got mad, right? And threw Joseph in prison. Here God gives him a dream that people are going to bow down to him. And he's thrown into the pit by his own brother, sold into slavery, bought, starts to work his way back, falsely accused by a woman, and now thrown into prison. Can you imagine the thoughts, the feelings, what he's seeing, what he's hearing, and what time is telling him? Years are ticking off. Come on. When Joseph is in prison, Pharaoh was upset with two of the people in his kingdom, the cupbearer and the baker. threw them in prison as well. When the cupbearer and the baker were in prison, they both dreamed dreams, and the dreams troubled them, and they didn't know the interpretation. And God gave Joseph the interpretation for both dreams. The cupbearer's interpretation being more favorable than the baker's dream, and it ended up leading to the baker's life being taken from him. But Joseph interpreted the cupbearer's dream, who brought that to Pharaoh, what it was. And remember, Joseph told the cupbearer, he said, when you go and reveal this dream, what it means, because it's going to bring great blessing to Pharaoh in Egypt, make sure you remember me. Make sure that you remember me. I've just blessed you. I've helped you. I've got you out of prison. I got him out of prison. Well, the cupbearer didn't remember him, but it was a blessing. The baker's dream was bad. He ended up getting killed, you know. And the cupbearer's dream was a blessing, and he gets out of prison. And the Bible says 2 years go by. Think of it every day. Think of their justing table. Today must be my day, because surely the cupbearer is now restored back into prominence in the kingdom, and I'm the one that did this. Certainly he's going to tell Pharaoh. He never did. He forgot. Forgot about Joseph. 2 more years go by. And then Pharaoh dreams a dream, and it troubles Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's discussing this dream. And the cupbearer remembers and says, oh my gosh, I completely forgot. I made a mistake. There's a man in your prison that can interpret this dream. And remember, he brings Joseph before him, and Joseph interprets the dream that you're having, Pharaoh, is there's about to be 7 years of good, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. So what did that word do? Saved everybody's rear. Because for 7 years they could stockpile and get and build up. And Joseph told him that dream, and Pharaoh was so impressed, he what? Put Joseph in prominence as prime minister, over second in command in all of Egypt. But it took 13 years of slavery, prison, being forgotten, falsely accused, day after day thinking this is the day, and it doesn't happen. Certainly after 13 years, you would think the thing that God has told me certainly is not coming to pass. Have you ever been there? Maybe not 13 years, but have you ever been there with something you're going into right now, and now you're about to enter into another new year, and here it hasn't come to pass? Well, it's never coming to pass. Stop letting time dictate what God said you can have. There's things I can help you with this, because we certainly see in two examples, 25 years and 13 years had no bearing on whether or not what God said was true. It doesn't matter how long you've been on that medicine. God still says healing is yours. It doesn't matter how much you've heard me preach prosperity, and yet you're still going into a new year, skimping to get by and living paycheck to paycheck. God still said abundance and prosperity is yours. Amen. Or whatever. You're believing for a spouse and you've been lonely. It doesn't matter. You're believing for a child, believing for changing job, believing for this, believing for that, and time's going by. Stop putting your faith in the calendar and get your focus back on what the faithful one has said to you. The faithful one came through for Abraham, and the faithful one came through for Joseph. Hallelujah. I want to help you in the time we have left, because God has put things on people's hearts. God has told people things in the Word that you're not seeing them. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's nothing to grab onto that would testify that it's coming. You don't need that. God is more sure than any light at the end of the tunnel. God is your spotlight in your face, not some little shining light at the end of the tunnel. And so I want to help you with time, because this, when we all say this trips us up, it's an enemy. The calendar's an enemy. Number one, go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. We're going to help you here. Get through this. And what it's going to do is it's going to get us back on the faith train. Let's be honest. Some of us have been knocked off the faith train because of the calendar. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ in you, except you be reprobates. Can you pull that up in the Amplified real quick, please? I want to read that verse, because it really brings forth what we want to say in the beginning of it. It says, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Well, your faith and my faith are different. Why? We're not believing for the same things. You can go back to the King James. Thank you. We need to be in faith. But the Bible says you need to examine yourselves. So you might not be in faith. And number one, when it comes to time, make sure you are in faith. Get out of your own way. There's a chance if we would rightly examine ourselves, humbly examine ourselves, and looking back at what we're believing God for, that maybe, just maybe, we've gotten off the faith train with these things and into doubt, unbelief, and discouragement. Have you been there, or maybe are you there now? Been there, done that, right? Well, the Bible told us in James chapter 1, we've looked at this scripture week after week. Let not the man that's not in faith think he'll receive anything from me. So the first thing we have to do is make sure, are we in faith? What does that mean? We're holding to the word, we're rejoicing, we're believing, we're confessing, we're imagining, we're picturing it, right? We're talking like it. We're praising God in truth. That's faith. If you're not rejoicing and praising and thanking God every day, you really don't believe it. Because the Bible says faith in believing. There's joy in your believing. When there's true belief, there's also joy that accompanies it. There is. There's joy that accompanies your faith. If you're not in joy, you can confess all you want and be discouraged and in your heart, no, I don't believe this. I'm just saying this because somehow in my mind, I think it's going to be a magic formula. I have what I say, but you only have what you believe you say, that you have faith for. That's what the word says. Not just what you have, what you say. You have the faith words that you believe. You can have those. So am I in faith? If not, okay, I got to get back in the word, get in my heart, begin confessing, begin releasing my all the steps, the faith that we've been taught and learned. It might not be working because you might not be working it right. But even so, you can be in faith and time still go by. And I want to help you with this. Number two, go to Numbers 23:19. And this one is so vital for you to get into your heart, because this settles everything concerning time. Okay? This trumps everything. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and shall he not do it? That's a facetious question. The answer is, oh, if he said it, he's doing it. Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Number two, to help you with time, God can't lie. If he said it, he'll do it. How many times would Abraham have thought, I must have misinterpreted what God said? God must not have meant what he said. Why would he say that? Just simply because of the calendar. How many times would Joseph said, well, I must have had that must have been a pizza dream. I must have had too much chocolate before bed. I must have thought this up in my own mind. And the only thing that would have told him that would have been the calendar. Doing good, buddy. So go ahead, sit down. Doing good. All these things would have testified against him. Testified against them. Calendar, time, days go by, months go by. And we see in the end what? God said it and God did it. Praise God. That takes away all the thoughts that try to bombard you of how it's gone this long and it's not going to happen, right? Go with me to Ezekiel 24 and verse 14. Hallelujah. God's good to us. Ezekiel 24:14. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Well, I want you to know. You say, well, I'm sick and I didn't get some dramatic thing spoken to me. Sure you did. It's right here. This whole book coming together is pretty darn dramatic. We have downplayed what this thing is. This is the majority of the way God is going to speak to you. And he's already spoken to you. well, I need money and I haven't had my needs met, no angel, or I haven't had some great... Philippians 4:19 is a dramatic word from God to your life. And then there's things that, you know, maybe aren't specifically spelled out in the word that God has spoken. I've been there with those things as well. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. And I will do it. Every time we get discouraged, oh, it's not going to happen, we are saying, God, you are a liar. That's what you're doing. Every time you don't believe and it's not going to happen because time went by and it's been so long, did he say it or did he not? Because if he said it, he said, I'll do it and it shall come to pass. Praise God. Go to Jeremiah 1 and verse 12. I know this is helping you. Jeremiah 1 and verse 12. And I know that we're pushing 11:15 already, but I got donuts holding you hostage. I mean, they would hold me hostage. That's just how much I like them, you know. Some of you might think, they're not even as good as you make them out to be. I think they are. So just let me live in my reality. Jeremiah 1 and verse 12. Look at this. The Lord said unto me, you have well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. What's he say? He's on board with this. He's interested. He's all about performing the word. But notice that it says that the word is a performance. Have you ever been to a play or a musical and they call it a performance? Well, how many of you know there's many different moving parts in a performance? For that performance to be acted out and come to pass from the beginning to the end, a lot of things have to be put in place, people doing their parts, right? For that performance to be manifested. Well, there's things that God has spoken to you that is the performance that the parts and the pieces have not been put into place yet. Things that are necessary for the fulfillment of that have not been moved into place. Let me give you an example, an easy example to look at. You're lonely, and God has promised that you can, if you want a spouse, God's promised you can have a spouse. It is not good that man should be alone. That's your promise, that God says, I don't want you alone. He that finds a wife finds a good thing, the Bible says. You do not have to live your life alone, no matter how much loneliness is telling you, no matter how much the calendar is telling you. You can believe God and use your faith. Why? He said it. Amen? And time goes by, and God knows by the beginning and the end that Mrs. Wright or Mr. Wright, they don't even live in this area yet. And they might need a job change here that's going to take them to a state that's far away from here, that's going to then trigger a job change to here, that's going to then trigger a job change to move them into this area, and then they're going to all of a sudden find out word and hear and get in the circles that you're in, and then you meet them, and then they're Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright. But what? Time goes by, and then what? We put our standards down and start to compromise. Was the calendar talking to you, Mr. Gray?
Oh, yeah.
Are you glad that you waited for God's woman? Amen. Yeah. Was the calendar testifying to you a little bit, Miss Julie? Yeah. And I know I could go to, I use them as examples because they didn't give in. Oh, I know there were men after her. There's men that came in this church, tried to go after her, and she shut them down. They don't ever come back. They're here for the wrong reasons. Yeah. Well, Mr. Wright was going to Pastor Tim's church for some reason. Pastor Tim's an amazing pastor. I just say it jokingly, but the heck are you doing there, not here? I don't know what the problem is, but things, pieces, and you know what's amazing is before they even met, two things happened on Wednesday night service. This is before, not they met, they knew each other, but before that turned and they're just, you know, friends on the perimeter of their lives, just kind of friends, acquaintances from years ago. The Holy Ghost starts saying to me, pieces in places, pieces in places. And I would pray that on Wednesday night, pieces being put in the right places. Well, I had no idea this was one of them. And then Julie came up. This is why the move of the Holy Ghost came up. Doesn't look like on the radar. And I, Lord, ministered to her through me, said, The dam is about to break for you. How many, was it even a month? How many months went by before, weeks before you met him? I said, the dam's about to break. And then you met him after weeks, and then how long after till you were married? You just hit fast forward on this whole thing, and 3 months from that, from the time the dam's about to break to then, it was about 3 months. And the dam broke in her life, and everything changed. Well, what if she'd have compromised? What if John would have compromised all those years? Well, that's what people do. Because we believe time, and then we just, no, if God said it, he'll do it. Come on now. He is a faithful God. And sometimes there's things in your life that you're not even ready for yet, that if you got into now, it would just hurt your life. Come on. Number three, don't be alarmed by this, but time was always part of the faith equation. Time doesn't catch God off guard. It shouldn't catch you off guard. If faith pleases God, how much faith does it take? You know, people get discouraged in healing lines. They come forward, hands are laid on them, and they walk back to their seats with their symptoms still. Oh, that didn't work. Wait a minute. Who told you that faith was instantaneous? I've not preached that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We're thankful for those times, and we kind of would like those more, you know, the way we're built and our nature. But faith was always time. Jesus' second miracle, after the miracle of Cana again, with the nobleman's son, was not an instantaneous miracle. It says from the time Jesus ministered to the boy, he began to amend, or from that time, he began to get better time by, until finally he was completely cured. But what happened? Time from ministering, time to when the healing fully came, there was a space and time, we don't know how long, but it wasn't instantaneously, and the Bible called it a miracle. It took Abraham 25 years, still a miracle. Amen. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. See, when we recognize and get it in our heart that patience is a part of this, then we don't have to fret. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith, we know that faith, but then he says there's another thing that's going to come through, patience. Because once you enter into faith, then you've automatically entered into the next realm. Don't let go of the faith. Keep the faith with you through the next realm, but the next realm is the patience realm. What's that realm? The time that you actually got in faith, released your faith, until the time it shows up in the natural, that's the patience realm. That's the place where the ball gets knocked out of people's hands and they fumble it. That's why he says, if you faint not, you'll reap. What's he telling you? There's going to be opportunities for fainting in that patience thing. The calendar's going to try to knock it out of you. Things you see are going to try to knock faith out of you. Things you hear, your feelings, your thoughts, these enemies. But don't faint. Hold on. Why? Patience is a part of it. Don't be alarmed. See, when you recognize some things, you're not alarmed. I remember years ago, I wanted to trim up a little bit, lose some weight, and, you know, had talked with someone and said, you know, it's a misconception that just by lifting weights, you're going to bulk up and add all this weight. No, by lifting weights, you'll burn more calories and end up getting leaner and you know, lose the inches you want, but also trim up and have a nice physique, you know. And so I was excited about that, wanted that. Started lifting weights, you know, and eating good. And you know, it's two things happened that I wasn't aware of. Number one, I stepped on the scale and I gained weight. What? I'm trying to make my suits fit better. I just worked out for a whole week. I stuck to the plan. I stuck to this. Why am I? I wasn't expecting to look like Arnold after a week. But I was not expecting to see the scale go higher. And I'm freaking out. And I go to the trainer and Tosh says, calm down. That's a part of it. He gave me his reasons. You know, you water weight and your muscles are swollen because they're sore, all the stuff they told me. And so that's normal. He said, that'll even, I said, but don't even be worried about the scale. The pounds will come off, but you'll start to lose inches and all the stuff they tell you, you know, that's true. But at first I was alarmed. And then something else happened. I could hardly move. I couldn't wash my hair. I did chest workout and I could not wash. Am I telling a lie here? This is a true story. This happens. I couldn't wash my hair. And so I would just put the soap in my and put my head in my hand out of here. I could not get my hands up. I thought, what is going on? And he said, chill out. That's normal. Eventually, it's not going to hurt like this, right? Do a leg workout and talk to me about going up and down the stairs after 2 days. Ooh, it's horrible, but it's normal. And when you recognize and realize that the patience is part of it, that that's normal, that God understands it, that that's what faith is, the calendar can't testify because you already have one valuable piece of information. God can't lie. And patience, this is normal. This is normal, praise God. Are you being a help today? Number four, 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. We just have two more to go. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. It's helping us. The calendar can be so mean and testify and just gang up on you with things you see and hear and feel and your thoughts. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. Is that what I wanted? I don't think I wanted that. Where in the world am I trying to go here? Yeah, I was right. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is as the Lord 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. You have to understand when God speaks something, he doesn't start setting a stopwatch. But he also understands and knows you have a natural life and some things are time sensitive and he understands the plan and how things work. Basically, what I'm trying to tell you is God's a perfect God. Remember that line in that song? When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Someone like Joseph, I don't understand why it's been 10 years. Don't have to when you trust God. Dream will come to pass. Someone like Abraham, why has it been 20 years? Don't matter. Don't need to understand. I trust you, God. You're perfect. As long as I stay in faith, it'll come to pass. It'll come to pass when it's perfect time. But notice in God's realm, in eternal realm, it tells us something about time. One day might as well be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years might as well be one day up there. Amen. See, God looks at time different than you. You think, one way this is proven out is by faithfulness. Right? People think I've been faithful for a month or 2 months. I've been faithful for 6 months. I've been faithful for a year. Wow, I'm so faithful. God doesn't measure faithfulness in days. You've heard my pastor talk about this. Weeks, months. God measures faithfulness in years. Amen? Amen. And so we get tripped up and start panicking when 6 months go by, a year go by, we're going to a new year, and we start thinking, oh my gosh, it's not happening. We have a full-on doubt freak out. You know, my kids, being younger, don't have the full conception of time yet either. They're still, I'll give you an example. We went to Buffalo the other day. Abby knows how long it takes to get to Buffalo. We just went through the toll booths in Fredonia, and she said, are we in Buffalo now? I said, we just talked a minute down the road. You know we were just in Fredonia, unless we time warped through the toll booth, but their time is just a little off. And we have an alarm system at our house, and you set that alarm on the away setting. Put in the code, hit away, and it'll beep for a minute. Beep, beep. And then when it gets closer, it'll go, dee, 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 like letting you know it's going to get real close. And you got to get out and get out of all the moving, you know, make sure the door's shut and not be moving around in there when that alarm's set. But it gives you a minute to get by. And what I like to do, I don't want to set my alarm off because I have a police officer that lives next to me and it makes a chaotic sound. So what I like to do is I like to cause a little chaos in the house sometimes. And so I'll kind of get a gauge on what they're doing and I'll know how long it'll take for them to finish that up, get out of the house in the car. They don't know that they have a minute to get that done. Because I don't know it, I'm like, I'll set that alarm and they'll hear the beep of the code. No! Because that thing is so loud, and both my children hate loud noises, and it scares them, and they don't like it, and they don't want that alarm to go off. And so I'll set that, and then chaos in the house ensues, and I just, this is awesome. This is awesome. And I know what they have to do. They have plenty of time to do, but see, they don't understand time like I understand time. And because they don't understand time, when that beeping goes off, instead of just, if they would just calmly, oh, I just got to put my shoes on, throw my coat on, put this away, grab my water bottle, whatever, walk out the door. It's not even going to get to the fast beeps because I'm not trying to set the alarm off. Because then the police come, phone calls and all that. I'm not trying to do that. And God's not trying to make your life miserable. And you can't have your doubt freak out just because you don't have an understanding of time like he does. It's different with him. Amen? Praise God. Number five, and we'll close with this. Go to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, if you're a note taker, number 5 would be this. Patience is not a bad thing. Okay? We have to renew our minds to the Bible. But what as Americans do we think, right? See, I've learned something about the drive-thru. I used to get warm and hot and mad if my meal took more than 5 minutes. But now I've learned that when my meal has taken longer, my French fries are fresh. My burger is not just been sitting there, squished together, and everything comes out good, right? It takes a little longer. And I've learned that patience is not a bad thing. But we are a society, we want it now, and when we have to wait a little bit, and that gets into our faith lives, and it messes us up. But patience in the Bible is never talked about as some hellish, horrible weight that God's put on your neck. In fact, he calls it a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That word long-suffering in a newer translation, what that word means in the Greek is patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is not bad. It's good. Go to James 1 and verse 2. What if we could turn the tables on the calendar? And when the calendar talks, say, no, this is a good thing. Amen. God is perfect. This is, and I'll help you with that with the last couple things here. James chapter 1 and verse 2. I know you get a word from Pastor Mike or a word from a minister, and it didn't come to pass in 6 months or a year. We just throw it aside. Don't do that. You don't know the performance behind the scenes and the pieces and the places and the manifestation. When Joseph manifested, it was the perfect right time. All the pieces finally had come into place. Glory to God. James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it joy. Joy looks like something. Joy sounds like something. When you fall into divers or various tests and trials, you can count it joy. Why? You know this. If you don't know this, you won't count it joy. The trying or the testing of your faith worketh or produces patience. And what do we say about patience? Patience is not bad. Why do you need to have patience? Because patience is the very thing that faith and patience, the promises come through. Without patience, you can't have the promises of God. So why do we need patience produced? Because down the road, there's going to be things that are going to require patience for you to get into. And if you don't have it, you won't get it. The promise, that is. Count it joy. Why? Let patience. Let it. Let it have its perfect work. When the calendar goes by, patience is having its perfect work. Things are working. I trust you, God. That's what a faith person would say. Now, why isn't patience bad? And we'll close with these two things, and I promise we'll close. Number one, 1 Peter 6 and verse 7. 1 Peter 6, you need to know this to help you going forward. 1 Peter 6 and verse 7. This is refreshing because it's helping you realize your promise isn't gone. There isn't even a 1 Peter 6 and verse 7, is there? 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, how's that? You know I was just checking to see if you guys were paying attention. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or tests. Look at this. That the trial or the testing of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes. What's it go on to say? Though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. So if you know anything about gold, the most purest, the best gold has gone through the what? Hottest fire. To refine it, to get off all the impurities out of it, it's tried by the hottest fire. And it comes out what? The best it can be. And the Bible says the test and the fire that we're in is much more precious than gold. Why? Because when we come out of that, we're in a way better position than that gold ever would be. So number one of point number five, why isn't patience bad? Because of what's being put in you during that trial. What's being burned out of you during that trial. I heard Pastor Nancy Dufresne say this: in the 13 years, Joseph went from a young punk teenager running his mouth to overseeing all of Egypt. What happened those 13 years? God built a man. How did God build a man? Tests and trials. Yeah. What do tests and trials reveal? The answer. The tests and trials reveal the truth of what you know and what you don't know, right? What you're lacking, what you're not lacking. What you need and what you don't need. And there are things that God is working us towards because we're going higher and higher with Him, that God's getting us to a place that there's going to be such opposition of getting us into that place that this patience thing needs to be burned in us so when those big, heavy things come that God's trying to get us into greater, we are ready to go. Things were put in us, things were burned out of us. You know, I can't thank God and my pastor enough. Number one, God for telling my pastor not to and for my pastor sticking to it and not giving me a salary for 2 years. Do you know how much was put into me faith-wise for finances in 2 years? Being what the world would say, you are in poverty, Pastor Mike. You are $2,000 short from paying your bills. Naturally, you'd want to get out of that. You'd want that to end as soon as you can. Get that done. 2 years I went through that. That's a fire that is hot. That took things out of me and put things in me. And then have put me in places, things I haven't even revealed to the church, that opportunities have been before me, that the natural would tell you no way, that you are silly, that you are stupid, that you are irresponsible. But my heart was saying it, and because what was put in me, I didn't back down from it. And I went through that door of opportunity. And I'm out on a limb believing God for things every single month. And what's that doing to me now? Putting more in me for the next thing. The Holy Ghost ministered to me the other night about some of the things that I'm facing and going through in personal life and tests and trials, and reminded me of Joseph. And because of where the ministry is headed and where personally what God has for me, this time is required and this time is necessary because there's things in me that need to be pushed out for the next phase. There's character things, there's faith things, there's doubt and unbelief, there's perseverance, there's stuff that's not yet in me that for the next phase needs to be in me, and this is burning them out of me, and I'm thankful for them. I have no longer become discouraged about the calendar, but encouraged. Why? Because let patience have her perfect work. Do you know what that physical test put in me of 2 years of hell on earth? Put something in me. It put a hatred for sickness in me and a wanting to believe God. And some of the things God's had me do and step out, I know it is coming because of the miracles. Because if you look in the Bible, the miracles that were initiated in the Bible were initiated by people that believed enough to step out into a realm when the natural was screaming at them so loud. And God was showing me some of the things personally that I'm going through. Says, because there's going to be things that to initiate a miracle, you are going to have to believe me so big and step out where nobody else will step out. And because of these things, just like the financial test put in me, caused me to step out into things that I never would have before, these things that I'm going through are going to cause me to step out when someone's standing before me with incurable things and impossible things that we've never seen cured or healed. Somebody's going to have the faith to believe God. And it's only going to have come from what was put in them. That's true. It'll all come to pass. People say, well, we've heard about this miracle ministry and we've heard it prophesied. We've seen it to a measure, but where is this? It's coming. It's coming. This million-dollar miracle, it's over a year now. It's coming. It's coming. Things are being put in us as a congregation. Pieces and places put in. Glory to God. Just waiting for you to finally play the lottery, right? I'm kidding. I'm not here to criticize if you play the lottery. I'm not for the lottery. I'm gambling. I'm going to gamble my money away. I'm going to put it in a sure thing. That was a joke. So number one, things being put in you by patience is bad. And number two, things that you don't know that are being worked for your benefit. For 26 months, we looked for a house. Needed a house. Baby on the way, house way too small. In fact, I ran into the girl at Wegmans. She's one of the managers at Wegmans that bought our old house. And the thing we were laughing about was how small it was and how that they had to quickly get out of that house because it didn't meet their needs for their family. 26 months looking for a house. Every day coming back from my walk and pointing at my house and saying out loud, I call you sold to the right buyer, the right place at the right time. Father, I thank you for the house that meets our needs. And then we had things we were believing for, and I'd list those things of what the new house is going to have. 2 years went by, and it looks like we're struggling in things. And you could think, he's not hearing it. He promised me, meet my needs. My needs aren't being met here. It's not coming to pass. Well, the house that we're in right now is the house, the testimony house, and we love this house. It had everything on the list that we believe God for. I'll just tell you, one of the two things that were kind of different was we wanted two fireplaces in it, and we wanted a garage that didn't face the road but face sideways. It has both of those things. Just specific things that we wanted, had desires for. And it seemed like this is never happening. Well, the woman that we bought the house from and the miracle testimony, she was supposed to move out of her house a year earlier. They were building down the road from her on the road we live. They're building places for senior citizens to move into that first they're self-sufficient, and then it goes into somewhat helping them, assisted living, just somewhat little things, and then full assisted living. So it's like a little complex, beautiful places. And it was supposed to be done, but something happened with the contractors and everything where the whole project was put on hold and she didn't sell her house. Well, here we're in a position where we needed to sell our house. We couldn't even pay for the current house we're in. Now God's moved us into a bigger house. And I'm confessing that every day. And we just couldn't sell our house. And someone came along and decided to buy the house. And it fell through last minute. And all these things are happening. And we don't know behind the scenes all these things that are being put in place for when the day came for us to step into that and get the house we want without compromising. You know, when we found out that she was pregnant with Caleb, we would read the books, find out at what stage he was in. And I thought I was having a girl, and when they said he was the size of a peach, I started to call him my little peach. I don't call him that anymore. Just doesn't fit anymore. I don't know. It doesn't fit. Anyways, I was excited and started thinking about all a baby and how wonderful that would be. And I know, I understand there's natural things you have to get ready for and stuff, but my excitement wanted the baby that day. I wanted to hold that baby. I wanted to experience that. I wanted to be a dad. I wanted to, all the excitement that parents have and stuff. I wanted that. I wanted that right now. But aren't you glad that the day, there's time that goes by, and that time is vital. And I know that there's stages because I've witnessed it with Courtney, but with other people that as a woman, you get to a place like, okay, get this thing out of me. At times, hot weather, or it's uncomfortable, inconvenient in the cold, or just the way it feels, and your feet get tired, and things swell, and all the stuff. Right? There's stuff. I get it, ladies. I've seen it. But I also know this. You might be uncomfortable at month 5, but you don't want the baby at month 5. You might be uncomfortable at month 7. And you might want the baby, but you wouldn't choose to say, okay, let's get that baby out of me now. No, that time is working things behind the scene that you can't see that are vital for the day of manifestation. Amen? And that's some of the things that we're going through have been spoken to us. There's things being put in us, things being burnt out as for the future, and things being worked behind the scenes that you don't even know. And the point is this. God is not a liar. And God is for you. So he's not dangling the carrot, not holding you down with his foot. No. When you trust him, you don't need to understand. You just know that he's faithful and he can't lie. And if he said it, he'll do it. Glory to God. So now, what we're going to do is we're going to believe the word now. And before I get the salvation call, we're going to stand up. And we are going to rejoice at the things we're believing him for. You don't have to be personal. You know, you just say that thing, you know, so everybody doesn't have to hear your problems. Or you could be specific if you want. And you're going to rejoice him as if you actually believe his word is true and that it's going to come to pass regardless of how long it's been. Let's stand to our feet. Begin to praise him. Father, I thank you. It will come to pass because you have spoken it. And you haven't said it just once. You haven't said it just twice. You've said it over and over and over and over again. Father, through the prophets, through the word of God, through things you've spoken in my own heart, to other people, Father. And you are not a man that should lie. So, Father, I don't understand everything, and I don't get everything why at times things take long like they do. I don't understand, but I don't need to. You are faithful, and you are good, and you are loving, and that which you have said to me personally, it shall come to pass. I thank you for it, Father. Forgive me for my doubt and unbelief. I repent for my times of discouragement, for my times of hopelessness. I repent. Come on, it got quiet in here. It's because you need to repent. Forgive us for those times. Time don't matter. Things are being worked in us. We're getting stronger. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. We praise you and magnify you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to transition now. Ask yourself this question in your own mind. If today were my last day on planet Earth, do I know for sure that I would go to heaven? If you're online right now, ask yourself that question. Because when I ask myself that question, I'm not unsure. I don't wonder where my destination would be. I am comforted in knowing that I would go to heaven. And you say, Pastor, how can you be sure? Because I did what the Bible said. God told me exactly how to get to heaven. He said, all I have to do is believe in Jesus, and receive him into my heart. And so if you're here with heads bowed and eyes closed, you're watching online, and you can say, I've never received Jesus. I don't know that I'd go to heaven. It's not about church attendance, good church attendance, bad church attendance. It's not about that. It's not about if you've been a good person or a bad person. It's about what you do with Jesus in this moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here, and you can say, I've never received Jesus, but I want to. I promise you, I give you this assurance. I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward or stand up or say anything on your own. This is between you and God. If you've already done this in this service, you don't have to do it again. The devil will tell you you're not saved, but you do not have to do this again. For those that have never done this and you want to receive Jesus, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, would you just lift your hand high in there if you want to have to receive Jesus and know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? Don't let this moment pass you by. Is there anyone that's never done that before? Just lift your hand high in the air. We're not asking you to join this church or become a member of anything. Anybody that's never received Jesus, lift your hand high in the air. Anybody at all in this room? Father, I don't see a hand in this room. And I certainly can't see hands that are behind the camera at home. And so it's not the raising of the hands that gets you saved or unsaved. It's the believing and receiving. So if you're here, say, I'm just kind of shy. I don't want to raise my hand. Or if you're online, say, I want to be involved in this, but I can't show you my hand. Well, that's okay. I just encourage you when this service is over. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Get in a private place and just cry out to him with words like this. Jesus, I believe in you. In my heart, I believe in you. And I believe you died and rose again. And I ask you to come into my heart. If you'll pray that, oh, he'll bless you. He'll forgive you. You'll become a child of his. You'll be saved. You'll be heaven bound. Hallelujah. And if you're unsure about this, you say, I need more help with this. My number's on the website, the email's on the website. If you're here, you can come and talk to me. I can help you and explain this to you and what it means and where it's going to take you and everything that's available to you. Father, I just thank you so much for today and what you've given to us and all that you've blessed us with. Father, we love you and praise you and magnify you. We're so thankful for what we've learned today, the comfort that you've given us. Father, you've not forgotten us. Calendar tells us you have, but you haven't. We thank you, you're faithful, and it'll come to pass. We love you, Lord. We magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take up communion. Brothers, if you want to go ahead and start passing out the elements, go ahead and put the song on. This is a time of reverence. This is a time of honor, and this is a time of worship between you and your Father to thank him. And you'll hear me praying up here and worshiping, and I just encourage you to do that. And then we'll take up communion together. Father, thank you so much for what this means. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Thank you, John. Father, we thank you for this time together, this precious time of remembering what you have done for us on the cross. And Jesus, I'm reminded of something I said earlier in the service. The hell that you suffered and experienced, the torment that you went through, it was all voluntarily. God did not make you go to the cross. The devil couldn't force you to the cross. The Romans did not kill you. Pilate did not kill you. The Jews did not kill you. You willingly, as the Son of God, became a baby boy, laying aside your deity, becoming a man and humbling yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you did that because you loved us so much. Jesus, we're so thankful for what this time means, for all that you've done for us. We glorify you, and we magnify you, and we worship you. This never gets old to us. This never gets mundane to us. This never becomes repetitive. We are ever aware and grateful and thankful. Just continue to worship and praise him. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We magnify you and bless you. Glorify your name. And Father, what about you, the gift of giving your son to us? What you had to watch him suffer, what you had to watch him go through. And you did it because of us. Thank you. If you be for us, who could be against us? If you spared not your own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall you with him freely give us all things? Praise God. We worship you. We worship you. Jesus is our demonstration. Jesus is our proof that you love us, that you care for us. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So faithful. We bless your name. We worship you and praise you. Thank you, Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul said this, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." The Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do in remembrance of me." Let's break the bread and let's eat it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what the bread represents, the body of our Lord Jesus that was broken for us. Jesus, thank you for submitting to that, for paying the price. Your body was broken so that mine could be healed. Thank you, Father. We don't take that for granted. Verse 25, it says, "After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Let's drink. Heavenly Father, we know what the juice represents. It represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us for the remission of our sins. For we were not purchased with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ without blemish, without spot. Jesus, thank you for the shedding of your precious, perfect, priceless blood that forgives us and washes us white as snow. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, we love you. Let's just lift our hands and give him glory. We praise and magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, you can come forward if you'd pass your cups to the end of the aisle and they'll take care of those for you. Don't forget, we have donuts over in the fellowship hall. And don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30. Love you, appreciate you all. You are dismissed. Children's church in the back for the prizes.